Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." Lord, where your name is honored, where you are presented in the gospel, there is your kingdom. So we thank you that it has a present relevance as well as a future consummation. And by your grace, make us part of that kingdom for the sake of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, I know I have reminded you of this before, but in the light of Jesus' teaching about the kingdom, his kingdom, I think it's going to be good to remind ourselves of this truth again. That where Jesus and his people are, we are living not in a democracy, but in a kingdom. Because we have been blessed as a people to be raised in an atmosphere of relative freedom and enjoy privileges and a lifestyle that is not known by the vast majority of people living on planet Earth, we tend to think that our way of life, our way of governing ourselves, is somehow binding on Almighty God. And that is not the case. God has given us our democracy, but he could take it away in a moment of time. At the end of the day, all forms of human governance will perish. And the only kingdom that will remain is the kingdom of God in Christ. I love the song from the book of Revelation, which is actually included in the Messiah. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, his Messiah. And he shall reign. He shall reign forever and ever. So, if the kingdom to which Jesus invites us to belong is the only kingdom on planet Earth that is going to remain standing when everything else is burned up, then I think it's helpful to ask, what is this kingdom and when is it going to come? This was a concern to the religious experts of Jesus' day. He was asked by the Pharisees. Now, I know the Pharisees get a bad rap because many of them opposed Jesus, his person, and his message. But we must not underestimate the influence they had in Jesus' day religiously and their expertise when it came to biblical knowledge and understanding. They were skilled in their knowledge of the Bible and how to use it and how to apply it. And so if for the Pharisees, the theological experts of Jesus' day, the issue and the matter and the manner of the manifestation of the kingdom of God was important, if it was important to them, it should still be important to us. And so they asked Jesus, and it's a legitimate question, when will the kingdom of God come? When will the final manifestation of the lordship of God and his rule over the universe be fully realized on planet Earth? A good question, and a theological question, and a biblical question, which is rooted in this revelation. And Jesus must have surprise them at one level when he begins by saying to them that in one sense, the kingdom of God is already here. If I can put it another way, the kingdom of God came with the arrival of his king, Jesus. The split second that Jesus emerged from the womb of his mother Mary and took his first cry, the kingdom of God had arrived here and in space and at a precise moment in time. The king arrived. The wise men from the east got it. Probably within 2 years of Jesus' birth, they showed up in Jerusalem. These were men who were not born and brought up in Judaism. They were pagans. But somehow or other, they knew from the heavens and probably from their reading and study that the king of the Jews had been born. And they came all the way to Jerusalem saying, we saw his star when it rose. And where is the king of the Jews? We have come to worship him. And once again, the Jewish theologians got it. They said, oh, we can tell you where the king of the Jews is being born. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. You can actually, from some of the high places around Jerusalem, see Bethlehem. It's just a few miles away. And they said, he's there. When Messiah comes, when the king of the Jews comes, that is where he will be born. And so the kingdom comes with the king. And the king says at the very beginning of his teaching that this kingdom is in you, among you, or within your grasp. It can be translated in all those three ways. First of all, those who receive this king into their hearts, into their lives, who worship Jesus as Lord, the fundamental Christian confession, the king is already here. He is in me. He is in you. The New Testament puts it well when it says our bodies, yes, these bodies, prone to age and decay and death. For every true believer, these bodies are a shrine of the Holy Spirit. God dwells within the physicality of his people. The kingdom has come into our bodies. But then the kingdom of God is also among you. As I preach to you the good news of the king, the kingdom is right here and now in our midst. Isn't that amazing? We're in the throne room of the king as I talk to you about him. He is available. And maybe in your minds or even physically you're looking around and you're saying, the king is here in this going on 300-year-old building? You're telling us this is the throne room of the king of the universe? Yes. Where his word is, there he is. But then also, as this can be translated, the kingdom is within your grasp. It's not just that we are in the throne room of God in Christ, but he is available. In the gospel that I preach to you right now, he is within your grasp. That means there may be some people here who are intrigued by that idea, who are willing to entertain that theological notion that the king is present and available, is among us, but I've never reached out to say, be my king. come into my body, into my life, be my sovereign. Well, if you haven't done that, if I haven't done it, what better time than now, when he is in our midst? But then Jesus goes on to say something that is quite intriguing. That this kingdom, he said, will not always have the physical presence of the kingdom. He will be absent for a while. Verse 22, he said to the disciples, first of all, he says to the Pharisees, to the theologians, don't look for the kingdom there or there. It's here right now. But then he says to his disciples, his followers, he gives them a little hint of some tough times to come. The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. He's telling them gently, but he's telling them clearly. You are enjoying the presence of the King now. I'm right here. You can see me, you can hear me, you can touch me. But someday I am not going to be physically present, and you will miss me. What was true for Peter, James, John, Thomas, all those men and women that had seen the King, who had eaten with him, who had tramped the dusty roads of Palestine with him, there was going to be a time when he would withdraw physically, and they would long to see him, but he would not come back yet. And my people, that's our condition. We are in the kingdom if we have trusted Jesus. His Holy Spirit resides in our bodies, but him we do not see. The kingdom is here, but not yet. And I'd like to suggest this, that for those who truly know Jesus, as we age, as our bodies start to fail, as the world that Jesus has asked us to live in continues to spin out of control, that missing should become more and more a part of our Christian persona. Him we do not see. But then Jesus goes on to say, in my absence, there will be room for all kinds of false teaching about me to take precedence. You will long to see me, but you won't. And they, notice how individual words are so important in the Bible. They will say to you, look there, or look here. Do not go out or follow them. In the physical absence of Jesus, other people will come along saying, let us redefine what the kingdom is. Let us present to you a Jesus that bears no relationship whatsoever to the Jesus who is speaking to you now in the Bible. Look here, look there. Imagine the kingdom. Make up your own Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Don't be deceived. My people, the only God we will ever know is the God who has revealed himself in the Scriptures. The only Jesus we will ever know, the only true, real Jesus we will ever know, is the one revealed to us in the scriptures and proclaimed by the prophets and the apostles. I suggest to you that the popular image of the 21st century Jesus increasingly bears no resemblance whatsoever to the Jesus that I have proclaimed to you week after week, year after year, now going on for 15 years. There will be plenty of other voices saying to you, the kingdom is what you make of it. The kingdom is what laws Congress will pass over the next few years. The kingdom is really embodied in the next charismatic, political, or social leader. We're always looking for a savior. We're always looking for somebody to fix ourselves or fix our world. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, don't follow them, don't listen to them, don't go after them. Back to the Jesus of the apostles and the prophets. That's the only Jesus who's real. That is the only Jesus who can fling open the door of his kingdom and say, come in to safety. Come in to peace. Do not go after them. For, he says, as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. The reason he tells his children, don't go looking for any other Jesus, any other Savior, any other truth, any other place of safety in anyone else while I am gone, is because when he does return, everyone will know, and that return will be so dramatic, so powerful, that all will see it in the same way that in a lightning storm, people in the entire area, no matter where they are, can see it going from one point in the sky to the other. He says that's what it will be like when the Son of Man, this same Jesus, appears again in his day. In his day. Not the day of any president, king, or leader. Not the day of any social program that's going to fix the troubles of the world and the troubles that rage within our own heart. No. Those days come and go and leave us in no better condition than the one in which they found us. What we are waiting for is his day. And in that day, when the Son of Man, who is also the Son of God, who is Jesus, the Son of Mary, Jesus, the carpenter, Jesus, the rabbi, when this Jesus comes, it will be like a universal blinding flash of lightning. All will know it, all will see it. But first, before that day, he, the Son of Man, this Jesus, our Messiah, our Lord, must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So what do we have? What do we have now in light of the physical absence of our Jesus, while we wait for that sudden dramatic return that will wrap up human history as we know it. What we have is the record of his suffering and the realization that even those who hear the story of Christ crucified may still reject that message of salvation and redemption. In this interim, between the first coming of the King and the final coming of the King, we have a message about him. This Jesus, crucified for our salvation, our redemption, God's rescue operation for his people. We have that message to proclaim about this Jesus. I love the way Rabbi Paul put it. Remember Saul, who met Jesus on the road to Damascus and then became Paul? He trekked all over the then known Roman world to proclaim Jesus to Jews, to Gentiles, to every imaginable class and category of human being. And yet, in that variety of ministry, he said, I've got one message and one message only. I was determined to know nothing amongst you except Messiah and him crucified. The sufferings of Jesus on our behalf were not the sufferings of a martyr. They were the sufferings of the Lamb of God, sacrificed for us and taking away the sin of the world. That's what we talk about until he comes again. But for myself as a preacher, I must live with this reality that Jesus in these words reminds me of. As passionately as I believe his message, as ardently as I hope I preach it, as much as I long for every person I ever talk to Jesus about to understand him, to see him, to belong to him in the way that I long to belong to him, as much as that is my heart's desire, just as he was rejected, so he will be rejected in and through the message proclaimed by his servants in our generation. This is the reality of gospel preaching. The King is in our midst, he is within our grasp, but there will always be those who leave the throne room and say no. Not my king. Thankfully, that does not change who he is, nor does it pull him from his throne. But what it does do is seal the doom of those who say to King Jesus, not my king. And we'll hear more about that next week. Dear Lord, we thank you for being our king. If we put our hope in a democracy, we have put our hope in that which will ultimately fail. But if we bow in heart and mind and life to the kingship of Jesus, then we are attached to the only person in the universe who can give us a life that will never end. May we, by your grace, do so, and we will praise you, Jesus, our King, always. Amen.